I need you to find two places in your Bible this morning. Find, if you would, please, the book of Ephesians and the book of Acts. Find Ephesians chapter number 1 and Acts chapter number 18. Both of these books are located in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to look on with someone or use the Bible that's in the pew in front of you. It'd be a blessing for you to be able to follow along. Ephesians chapter number 1 and Acts chapter number 18. I'd like to begin the service by reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the, would you say that word please? To the saints. So I can just check your Bible knowledge. How many saints do I have in the room? You know you're a saint? Well, Pastor, my tassel didn't drop. That doesn't make you a saint. All right. If you're saved, the Spirit of God indwells you, you are a saint. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in, would you say that word please? Love. I'm starting today a series. I do not believe that I will preach every verse of the book of Ephesians in this series, but I will preach through this book. And I've entitled the series and the first message today, The Power of Love. The Power of Love. The book of Ephesians is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. This book was written to a church that was at Ephesus. This book is written and has as its theme, love. You will find if you took a concordance and you looked up the word love, loving, loves, loved, lover, all of those different words, you will find that the word love is used, I think, 14 times. Loved is used 3 times. And this is a book that centers on love. The Apostle Paul, in writing this book, has 2 distinct ways of approaching love. He approaches love from God's point of view, and he also approaches the love from the church. We understand that our God is a God of love. Nobody loves you more than God loves you. Pastor, if you look at my life, I kind of think that God has it out for me. I kind of think that God hates me. I kind of think that God somehow is negative towards me. My friend, I know you can feel those things, and I know you can think those things, and I know as you look at your life, and sometimes life is so inexplicable, and sometimes life just does not make sense. We looked at that in the book of Ecclesiastes. But I promise you that everything about your life is not what I would call ultimate truth. But there is something called ultimate truth. And it's called absolute truth. And I hold it in my hands. It is the Word of God. And the Word of God says this, that God is love. That nobody loves you more than God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God loves you. The book of Ephesians, in the beginning of it, the Apostle Paul is centering on God's love as seen in the work of redemption. Now, I want you to remember these words, work of redemption. Let's say them out loud. Work of redemption. To be redeemed means to be purchased back or to be bought back. The work of redemption is God's greatest act of love, and that act of love was done through the person of Jesus Christ. So when you want to know God's love, you must look at the person of Christ, whom God gave his only begotten Son out of an act of that great love. And the work of redemption is the proof of God's love. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he wanted them to be secure in the love of God. That's the end of verse number 4 of chapter 1. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, as the Apostle Paul presents to us the love of God in the work of redemption through the person of Christ, and we look at the doctrine of salvation early in this book, there's a change when you get to chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. And this deals with the direction of our lives. And now the Apostle Paul looks at the church, and he begins to look at the church's love for the Lord. And the church understanding God's love in the work of redemption through the person of Christ enables me to worship the Lord. As I learn about God's love and as I experience God's love, it brings about a worship in my heart. I can prove that to you from verse number 21, or verses 19, 20, and 21 of chapter 3, when Paul says to the church at Ephesus that they would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be, what class? Glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, begins by declaring unto them God's love. And not only God's love, but God's great love. Look, if you would, at chapter 2, verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his, what's that word? Great love, wherewith he has loved us. And so an understanding of God's love as seen in the work of redemption through the person of Christ is designed to bring about a worship in our heart for the Lord. Not only is it designed to bring about a worship in our heart for the Lord, but it's also designed to affect something else in our life. Look, if you would, at verse number 2 of chapter 2. Wherein time pass ye, what's that word? Walked. Go to verse number 10. Of chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, what class? Walk in them. Look, if you would, please, at chapter 4, verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye, what? Walk. Look, if you would, at verse number 17 of chapter 4. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk. You're getting a little weaker on me. Okay. Just to help the preacher. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2. And walk in love. Verse number 8 of chapter 5. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. So not only does the love of God have the power to enable me to worship him as I see the work of redemption through the person of Christ, but the love of God in the life of God's child has power over my walk or over my life. The love of God in my heart affects my life. It affects how I live my life. It affects the direction of my life. It affects the tone of my life. It affects all of these things. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this book to this church with the desire and a heartbeat of centering on the power of love, especially the love of God as it is in their heart. Now, I need to introduce my series to you. And in order for me to do that, I need to give you some introduction. And I need you to stay with me mentally for my introduction. The message will be in a different book other than the book of Acts, where we are going now. Go, if you would, please, to the book of Acts. Keep something in the book of Ephesians. But I want to show you how this church began in Acts chapter 18, in verses 18 to 21. The Apostle Paul first comes to Ephesus, and he comes with Priscilla and Aquila, and he leaves them and begins to preach the gospel there in the synagogues and reasoned with the Jews in verse number 19. And when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And the last words of verse number 21 are, and he sailed from Ephesus. All right, so Paul lands in Ephesus. He preaches immediately in the synagogues in the Jews, but he's compelled to go to Jerusalem to keep this feast. So he's got to leave, if he would. He's got to leave Ephesus for a little while, but he promises he would return. Chapter 19, verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. So there was a little gap, and then he returns. Now, when he returns to Ephesus, he finds that the work is going on, and he is preaching and he is teaching. People are getting saved. And look, if you would, at verse number 20 of that chapter. The Bible says, so mightily grew the word of God and did what? Prevailed. All right, so there's this powerful, awesome work of the gospel going on in this city. Now, what you need to know about Ephesus is that it was a city given wholly to idolatry. It was a city that worshiped the great goddess Diana. It was a city that built big temples and was a very wealthy city, but it was filled with wicked, lewd, immoral acts of worship. And a lot of demonic behavior was behind this worship. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 19 of chapter number 19, many folks that got saved, look at what they did. It says that many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and did what to them, class? And burned them. I hope you don't have curious arts or books in your house. Pastor, I got Curious George. No, not Curious George. You tell me you don't have arts and demonic and Ouija and stuff like that in your house. Look what these folks did. They burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So there's this wonderful gospel work where people's lives are being changed, and they're bringing all of these little books and statutes and things that they had been falsely worshiping, and they threw them in this big pile, and they lit a match to them, and some guy stood back and said, man, that thing's worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, you would think with this great spiritual work that everybody would be rejoicing, but everybody wasn't rejoicing. Look at verse number 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. He made a lot of money. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. I'm ringing a little. Turn me down just a little. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So as people are getting saved, their lives are changing, and they're coming out of their sinfulness to serve the Lord, these people that were making money on them, they're upset. And so they launch a persecution attack against the church at Ephesus. So powerful is it, and you can read the text, that Paul has to leave Ephesus for his own safety. But Paul has a heart for this church. And Paul had promised that he would return. And so when you come into verse number 20, and you come into verses 1 and 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul is calling for the elders of the church. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 20. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. All right. So Paul no longer is able to stay there. And really and truthfully, when you look at the end of chapter number 20, Paul has communicated to them that he's getting ready to leave and they're never going to see him again. And they're sorry about that. Verse 36 says, when they had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. They all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. And so the work that God wanted Paul to do in this city of Ephesus, in the church of Ephesus, was completing, and Paul is getting ready to move on. But before Paul does that, he calls all the pastors that are working these churches in Ephesus, and he speaks his heart to them. Now here's what I need you to understand with. The message is going to get very personal in a minute, not from your vantage point, but from my vantage point. There is no way, shape, or form that I have the liberty to communicate to you the burden on my heart that God has used to enable me to preach these messages. But I am preaching these messages for the strengthening and protection of our church. If you love your church, would you say amen? So I need you just to stay with me a moment. So Paul calls the pastors. And look, if you would, at chapter 20, verse number 28. Here is the instruction that Paul gives to these pastors before he leaves. Take heed, this is a warning, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now look at me a moment. I'm the overseer of this church. That does not mean I'm the dictator, but I am the pastor. The pastor in the Bible is the bishop, the pastor, or the bishop, the shepherd, and the overseer. You are the flock. I'm the under shepherd. Many times you represent the sheep. Now, the chief shepherd of our church is Jesus. Amen? Okay. I know I'm not Jesus. I know my position. But you are the flock. Now, it's very interesting. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the, say his name, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. So let me ask you a question. Who made me the pastor of Plantation Baptist Church? The Holy Ghost. Now you voted me in. A couple of you did. We've got new people since then. Who put you in the flock? The Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost has a flock, and the Holy Ghost has an overseer. And so the Holy Ghost puts you in the flock, and the Holy Ghost put me as the shepherd. Now, the Holy Ghost gives the Apostle Paul instruction for the shepherd. Would you please read with me, please? Look, if you would, at verse 28. Hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, it is my responsibility as the under shepherd of this church to feed you the word of God. It is my responsibility to make sure that I preach to you from the Bible. That's why every service I say, open up your Bible. I never come in here and say, let's close your Bibles today. I want to talk to you. The day I do, that's the day you should fire me. I'll say amen to that. I don't want to be fired, but I'll say amen to that. Don't ever let me come in here and just say, close your Bibles and let me talk to you the whole message. My opinion won't help you one lick. The Word of God you can trust your life on. So here's what the Bible says. My responsibility is to feed the flock. Verse number 29, Paul says this about the church at Ephesus. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples, where? After them. Now, Paul's getting ready to leave Ephesus. And he's burdened in his heart about this church. And so he's teaching these pastors. He's saying, now, fellas, when I leave, there's going to be persecution come to this church. You can already see it from Demetrius. You can already see it from the community. There's going to be wolves coming in that are going to try to destroy. And even from within your own ranks and your own churches, people are going to rise up and they're going to try to draw disciples after them. Now, shepherd, pay attention. Watch your flock. Look after them. Feed them the word of God. Verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with what, class? Tears. Paul says to these pastors, now listen, when the wolves come from without and when they arise from within and you get attacked, remember what you have learned. Remember what has been preached to you. Remember that Paul says that I taught you 3 years, day and night. I wept with you. I prayed for you. I took the word of God and developed it. And he goes on and tells them, now listen, when the attack comes, remember that. I want to say a word to you. The person that won you to Christ, the church where you were introduced to the gospel, the place that preached you the truth ought to always be precious to you. Amen. And unless they ever walk away from the preaching of the word of God, they ought to be trusted by you. I had a man come to me. He asked me a very important question. Very important. I can't answer the question publicly. I think one day I'll have to answer it publicly. I did nothing wrong. It's not about me. It's about things going on in our world. But here's what he asked me. He asked me this important question, and he asked me my response. And I said, sir, let me give you my response to the important question. And when I was done with my response, he looked at me and he said this, that's exactly what I thought you would say. And you know what? In the moment, I didn't really realize what was happening there, but it didn't take me long, and I began to rejoice. I take great comfort in the fact that I'm predictable. Now stay with me. Pastor, I married a predictable man and I'm bored out of my mind. Or I married a predictable. No. Your church and your pastor ought to be extremely predictable. What does that mean? That means when you come to him with a question or a problem, you ought to already know he's going to give you the word of God. And that ought to be securing to you. You ought to sit down and say, Pastor, I knew you would tell me the truth. I knew you would tell me what the Bible, I knew you would say that. Well, praise God, because the truth never changes. And so Paul says, now, fellas, when the attack comes, remember what I told you. Remember that, stand on that, trust that, strengthen that. Why do you need to know all of this? You need to know all of this because the book of Acts in chapter 18, this church was founded in AD 60. AD 60. When you come to the book of Ephesians, would you please go back to the book of Ephesians? This letter was written in AD 64 or 5. So you have a church begun in AD 60. A church where the word of God grew mightily and prevailed, and people and lives were being changed and things were happening. 4 years later, Paul writes back to this church, so encouraged by the church. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. Paul says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your," what's that word again, class? "Love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, he had already mentioned in verse number 4 how that they were standing in the love of God, and that was enabling them to worship. He's also heard about the power of that love that is ringing in their heart, that is affecting their walk. And so 4 years later, Paul writes to the church and encourages them about what is going on in the church, encouraging them about the power of God upon the church, encouraging them about their love for the Lord, and so blessed by that. And here is his last statement in verse number 24 of chapter number 6. Please go there. "Grace be with all them that," what? "Love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And so he's writing to this church 4 years after its existence. Hold your hand in the book of Ephesians and go with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation, chapter number 2. Verse number 1. "Unto the angel of the church of," what's that word, class? "Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Would you look at verse number 5 of that chapter? "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? AD 60, a church turning the world upside down. The power of God prevailing with the word of God. AD 64, Paul writes a letter 4 years later back to him that says, "Man, I hear of your love for Christ. I hear of your love for one another. God's doing great things." 30 years later, Jesus says, "If you don't repent, I'm going to pull your candlestick out of its place." How in the world does a church go from that position of blessing to Jesus himself saying, "You're done. You're done"? I know this about Plantation Baptist Church. I want our church to always glorify the Lord. I never want our church to be said of the Lord Jesus, "I'm going to remove your candlestick out of the place." The Bible answers the question. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 2 of chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. Jesus says this, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, I know how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Those things sound pretty good. Sounds like a church doing a good job. Verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first what, class? First love. First love. Busy? Absolutely. October 11th, we have ladies in prayer. October 12th, we have Wednesday night dinner. We have an adult Bible study youth group, Awana. We have a deacon's meeting after the service. October 16th, we have deacon election. October 19th and 20th, we have the conversion center. October 21st and 22nd, we have the marriage retreat. November 4th, we have the fall festival. November 12th, we have the veterans breakfast. November 22nd, we have the Thanksgiving communion. December 11th, we have Christmas program practice. December 24th, we have two Christmas Eve services. December 25th is Christmas. January 1, we have services. The end of January, we have revival. We're busy. Bold? Yeah, they were bold. They called evil evil, and they did those things. Brave? Yeah, they were brave. They born, and they had patience, and they had suffered. All of those things, and Jesus looked at that church, and Jesus said this: I'm hurt. I have something against you. You're doing all of that service, but you don't love me. You think you love me, but you don't love me first. Now, my friends, serving God without loving God is worthless. Love is personal. And Jesus himself is looking at this once great church, and he's offended. Because you've left your first love. Now, love has power. And when you go back, as we will go back into the book of Ephesians, and you begin to see what the love of God in their hearts did to enable them to love the people, to know unity, to know blessing, to go forward. It was the love of God shed abroad in their heart that made a difference. I do not want to be a church that is so busy and so bold and so brave, but we don't love the Lord. I don't want to be so busy about going through the motions that there's no heart in what we do. I'll show you an example of what happened to them. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 6. He says in verse number 6, but this thou hast, that thou, what's that word? Hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And this is not necessarily the best compliment the Lord could ever give this church. What the Lord was saying is, now you're kind of known for hatred. Now you're kind of known for negative. Now you've kind of got yourself in a little bit of a self-righteous position. He says, I appreciate you hating evil. I hate evil. But it's one thing to hate evil. It's another thing to love God. And what had happened is, this church had grown cold in its love for the Lord. And so it had kind of adopted a negative, hateful attitude. Now, our church does not have a negative, hateful attitude. Praise the Lord. There's a warm welcome here. But I do think in our church and every church needs this message. Do we love the Lord first? Love is a personal thing. I want you to look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 begins with what word, class? He, plural or singular? Where's my English teachers? Plural or singular? Singular. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here's what John is writing. Jesus says, tell the churches that the individual that hears what I'm saying will be blessed. Now, the individual that loves me, I know that individual loves me. I want to ask you this question, and I want you to hang in here with me. Do you believe that God believes that he's your first love? Do you believe that God believes that he's your first love? We have a little bit of a problem in our church that I, as the overseer, I believe I need to address. Where you have people, you have problems. Where you have people, you have problems. Help me with this Bible verse. Love blanks a multitude of sins. Covers. Love covers a multitude of sins. In our church, the way that we survive each other, the way that we survive the persecution from the outside, the way that we survive problems from within, is not our feelings or our fierceness. The way that we survive these things is by the love of God in our hearts. And there's power in love. And I want our church as a whole to love the Lord. See, if I love the Lord, I don't love myself first. If I love the Lord first, the Bible talks about this, and we're going to deal with this. The Bible talks about the effects of the power of love. Now, the church at Ephesus, man, when they were loving the Lord, God was using them to change the world. Paul writes about the great testimony. 30 years later, Jesus says, you don't repent, I'm done with you. I don't want Jesus to be done with our church. I want Jesus to do great things with Plantation Baptist Church. But he doesn't really care if you sing in the choir. He don't care if Tom preaches. Let me tell you something. He does not care if I preach a good sermon or a bad sermon. He cares if I love him. He cares if you love him. So I'm asking you, do you believe that God believes that you're his first love? That he's your first love? Well, Pastor, I love the Lord. Okay, great. Then that will be seen in your walk. But we better ask ourselves, God, do you believe that you're my first love? Look, if you would please, at verse number 7, and I'll be done. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the, say that word please, Spirit saith.